dead. Amen and amen. You know, when God created Adam in the beginning of time, he created him, and I'm sure you are maybe tired of hearing these things, but we just believe it bears repetition. He created him in a perfect state of innocence. Adam was what is known as the crown of God's creative power. And you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the glory of this earth, although transformed by the global flood and the judgment in the days of Noah. It's not the same earth that Adam inhabited and lived upon. It's a different earth in its landscape and some of its scenery. But it was a beautiful place for Adam to live. He lived not only on planet earth, but he lived in paradise, a garden of plenty that would have satisfied his bodily need, a garden of paradise whereby God himself would meet with him every day and come in the cool of the evening and talk and fellowship with Adam. He was created by God to procreate the human race, and the entire human race through Adam would have had communion with their maker and enjoyed the life and enjoyment of their Father God. And I want to say he was created for glory and honor, not for what mankind has today. He was created for fellowship like ourselves with our Maker and to enjoy the pleasures of our God forever and forever, placing him into a garden of plenty to satisfy his bodily need. He also placed him in a garden of paradise. But I want to say as well, knowing Scripture and understanding Scripture, it was also a garden of probation. In other words, he was under probation for a time. I don't believe for one moment the prohibition not to eat of the forbidden fruit would have lasted forever. It was a time of, I believe, probation. And if Adam had have lasted for those days, I don't know. It could have been 40 days. We know that 40 days are the days of trial and probation. 40 days the judgment of God fell upon the earth. 40 days the Lord fasted. 40 days was Moses there on the mountain getting the pattern of the tabernacle. And we know that 40 in Scripture, and even the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, the number 40 being the number of probation, testing. And there it was in the garden. It could have been 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 months, we don't know, or 40 years, we don't know. Maybe just 40 days. We don't know how long after creation, on the sixth day, the rest of the seventh, when Adam fell, it could have been the eighth or ninth day for all we know. It didn't last too long. We know that from the scriptural record. It does seem that he fell immediately, very quickly after his creation. But I want to say this to you. Placing him in that garden, it was a garden of probation, and God put one single rule or commandment or law before Adam and Eve. And he said of this of them, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you know the biblical record. You know the entrance of sin into this world and the extent of sin upon mankind. Adam disobeyed God, and along with his wife Eve, they ate of the forbidden fruit. As a consequence of that first transgression, Adam, along with all mankind, for we were represented in his laws and procreation, descended into a state of guilt and condemnation before a holy God. And many are the bitter fruits of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Spiritually speaking, we believe that Adam's sin has brought deadness to the soul and to the spirit of all human beings. Paul speaks of sinners as being dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can do nothing for himself. And the Bible speaks of sinners as being dead spiritually. We know they have life physically, and that will end as well, because the wages of sin will be physical, spiritual, and sadly the second death, eternal death in hell. And the Bible tells me that spiritually, Adam, because of his sin, he has brought death upon all mankind, and we are now dead spiritually. That is, we cannot do anything to save ourselves, to lift up ourselves, to help ourselves. We cannot do anything to save our soul. We are dead because of transgression and sin. We're spiritual lepers. That is, we're unclean before a holy God. Sin, like leprosy, has defiled us, and we're unfit for heaven. And therefore, we are shut out of heaven. We're spiritually blind. We cannot see the depravity of our nature. We do not see our sin as God sees it. We do not see the reality of hell. If we did, we saw our sin, the holiness of God, the reality of hell, we would flee from wrath to come. but we don't see it unless the Lord opens our blinded eyes. We're cut off from the life and the enjoyment of our Maker. We enjoy the pleasures of sin without grace and salvation. We're shut out of heaven on account of sin, and we're sentenced to a lost hell, and hopeless and helpless we are as sinners in Adam. Furthermore, we're spiritually lame. That is, we're unable to walk. We cannot walk with God, and we cannot walk the pathway of repentance unless the Lord strengthens spiritually those ankles that are weak, in order that we might rise from the deadness of our sin by the power of God, that we might walk to the cross, the pathway of confession, and call upon the name of the Lord to save us. And all this, and so much more, sums up now the spiritual condition of sinners in Adam before the Lord. But another aspect of our spiritual disability before God is highlighted here in Mark chapter 7. Because in this passage, we see that sinners are spiritually deaf. And as the scripture puts it here, they have an impediment in their speech. Sinners are spiritually deaf. We see an experience in the physical realm, those sicknesses and those disabilities in mankind. We see it in the physical realm, blindness, deafness. We see that people can't walk, they're lame, and people are sick, and we see it all, and the deadness of their sin. And I want to tell you something here. We see a picture of the deafness of mankind. And what we see in the physical realm is really a picture of what's happened as well in the spiritual. Just as people are born lame, and individuals are perhaps born blind or deaf, so too every person born into this world have every single one of these disabilities. Now, if you had one of them physically, you know how difficult that would be. But if you had them all together, every single one of them, your condition would be the worst condition known physically in the history of the world. And yet, sinner, that is your condition spiritually. Everything that you would despise and wish that you wouldn't have in the physical realm, you have it spiritually. You're all these and much more beside. And I want to center tonight on this one, the spiritual deaf. The man that the Lord healed, who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And the Bible says he was dumb. That literally means he was mute. He couldn't speak because of his deafness. And tonight I want to look in more detail at this miraculous healing and the circumstances surrounding it of the deaf man. Or we want to give it a title, as I have for the internet and for the CD and DVD, Christ's 75-mile journey to save one single soul. I want you to think, first of all, as we look at the passage, of the direction that Jesus took. Notice with me here in verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. Take your Bible. I was looking at a Bible Believers church in America. I tune in now and again. I don't always agree with their doctrine, but I tune in now and again. I was listening to them this afternoon. They have a meeting, and then they have some singing. And the meeting maybe lasts about an hour and a half, and then they have some singing. They might stop for a wee bite of lunch, and then they come straight back again, and then they have another meeting, and there's an hour's preaching each time. And I haven't gone that long so far, not that I know of. I think our friends in Romania, they had a three-hour meeting today. A three-hour meeting, and they sat through it. Every one of them sat through it. But that's by the way. But I did notice, this is what I was going to say. Whenever the pastor, David Peacock, said these words, he says, take your Bible. And every single person, man, woman, and young person, they opened up their Bible. Every one of them. And they all stood to their feet for the reading of the Word of God. And I saw something there that I haven't seen in a long time in meetings, where every single person has taken their Bible. I want to encourage, I certainly want to foster that in this church. And I'm not saying you should do what I say, I'm not saying that. But in this regard, I think you should. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to look at the Word of God. And I trust that the Lord will bless His Word to your heart. Notice there, I said to you, the first thing is this, the direction that Jesus took. Notice verse 31. And again, the Spirit of God is precise, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, away up there in the north. He came onto the Sea of Galilee by the east, headed toward the south, so he was in a southeasterly direction through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. So he went through the very midst, right into the very center of the coasts of Decapolis. The journey was some 75 miles, as I have already indicated to you. It's interesting to note the direction that Jesus took on this occasion. I don't believe that for one moment the Lord does anything by chance. I don't believe that the Lord just goes for a walk and says, well, where will we go? Where does that lane take you? Wonder where that road goes. There's no signage here, but it does say there, Decapolis, 25 mile. But I'm saying to you, the Lord doesn't do it by chance. You and I might go out for a walk and you might just take a different route, and you might go somewhere. There might be a set route, yes. Or you might say, well, go a little further. What's down this road? What's down this lane? And you're discovering. And you're just going by chance, but not so with Christ. He knew where he was going. And the direction that the Lord took on this occasion took him not only from Tyre and Sidon, but right down the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, down into the Decapolis, over toward the right-hand side of that sea in the southeasterly coast or shore of the Sea of Galilee. Some 75 miles were traversed by the Lord and his disciples because Christ was on a mission. Distance was no obstacle to him. He had come all this way for one individual, a deaf man. And he had went great lengths to reach one precious soul for himself. And I want to say tonight that behind every step of the Saviour is a grand and a glorious purpose. For Christ never went anywhere without good reason. I remember preaching on the madman of the Gadarenes. And I spoke about how the Lord crossed and he sent his disciples and he went with them to the other side. And I was thinking of those words that Christ went to the other side. And I thought about this very principle, this direction Christ took. And as I preached that message, there was a man in Australia, and he was heading to church, and he put that sermon on, and he put it on a CD in his car. He had some maybe 45 miles to drive to church, and he was an unsaved man. And I said this, as I'm saying it now to you, that you're not here tonight by chance. No, you're not. You're not here because you chose this afternoon to get yourself ready and come out to the house of God. You're not. You're not here because someone invited you, and you're not here because people expect you to be here. You're here because God wants you here tonight. He has an appointment with you tonight, and you wouldn't and you couldn't miss it. You couldn't. You could never avoid it. God has planned it. Providence has ordered it. And the Lord has come from heaven to this very house tonight to meet with you. And I was preaching that similar thought. And as that man was driving his car, his son-in-law said to me that his father-in-law thought about what you said. And he said that God convicted him, for he realized he was driving to meet with God. And God was bringing him to the house of God. And he didn't even make the house of God. And he got out of his car. And he got on his knees, as far as I know, or else sat in his car. And he gave his heart and his life to Christ. I think it was a month later. The man that I was talking to, who's a preacher, he told me that his wife had come to know Christ as well. And he emphasized, it was through listening to one of his sermons. And he emphasized that. But it doesn't matter, they've come to Christ. So God has you here tonight. The direction Jesus took, he has come here on a mission. Distance is no obstacle. He has come with one purpose. And that is one glorious and grand purpose. Because Christ never goes anywhere without good reason. When he departed the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he knew he had business in the area called Decapolis. No sooner did he reach the coast of Decapolis, but they brought unto him. They didn't even know he was coming. They only heard. And in an instant, his friends grabbed this man who was deaf and brought him to Christ and brought him to the Savior and beseeched him, heal this man. But I want to tell you, Christ had already come to do that. Christ had already come. They didn't even really need to bring the man. Christ was coming to the man. However, this did not take Christ by surprise, as I told you. 75 miles, you would expect he's tired. But he had a work to do, just to heal and save this one precious soul. Now, this individual was not seeking Christ, but Christ was seeking him. I want you to see that. The direction Jesus took. The Spirit of God is specific, because he's teaching us something here in the gospel. That Christ has come to this house tonight, as he has come to preaching houses across this province. And he has you here. And can I say that those that are listening on the internet, you haven't just jumped at this juncture into Cumber Free Church to see how many's listening, or to see what that boy's preaching on, or to see how many's in the congregation. God has you listening now, and you can't switch it off, and you can't jump to another church, because God has you listening. Because he's speaking to you. He's challenging you about your sin and your need of a Savior. He's calling you. He's inviting you. And he's speaking to you about your need of salvation. I want to tell you, you're not seeking Christ in that sense. But Christ is seeking you. Because I showed you by sin, no man naturally ever seeks the Lord. Even though they're responsible to do it. Even though they're commanded to do it, Isaiah 55 and other portions of Scripture. Christ is seeking this man. And I want to say to you, sinner, that Christ has come to where you are. Let me say this to you. Christ has come to show you his love, his mercy, his grace. He's come to point you to his cross, the place where he suffered, bled, and died as a substitute for sinners like you and me. He has come to point to his precious wounded side. He has come to show you his hands and his feet like he did to Thomas. He has come to tell you that he died an agonizing death for sinners like you. He has come to tell you and show you that without him you'll perish. He has come to reveal the power of his precious blood that can wash away a lifetime of sin. He has come to remind you that he is God who became a human being and flesh and bone and lived on this earth, lived a sinlessly perfect life for you, that you might have righteousness before God. And then he died an atoning death. He suffered untold agony and sorrow at the hands of cruel men for you. And then he on the cross, he bore the wrath of God for sin, your sin and mine. And then he rose from the dead because he finished the work. And he comes to you with a great offer tonight, the offer of salvation. And he has come to Cumber. And he has come a great distance. And he's here tonight. And he is now standing at your heart's door. And he offers you salvation. It's freely offered. And all you have to do is by faith believe and receive and take Christ into your heart and into your life as your Savior, repenting of your sin, believing that he died for your sins. Will you receive him now? I want to tell you something. That wonderful promise is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That wonderful promise is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful invitation. If any man, if anyone open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. The direction Christ took. I want you to think secondly of the distress that Christ saw. It says they brought unto him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Look at verse 32. They bring unto him one that was deaf. It was clear that they brought him to Christ because no one could help this man. This man could not hear. And this man could not properly speak. And therefore there was not the technology we have today that even our friend Jamie uses. There's not the sign language to communicate. And the Lord used, I think, the first sign language in the Bible. I believe we have it here. We'll come to it in a moment. I believe the Lord used the first sign language to speak to the deaf that we have in the New Testament. The first. And I believe we have it here. And we'll see it in a moment, how the Lord used sign language, an action with the fingers, to communicate to someone who couldn't hear. Someone who couldn't hear. And therefore I want to say it was a sad and a desperate case that was brought to Christ that day. He was deaf. He had an impediment in his speech. His deafness was absolute, that is, he could not hear a single thing. Furthermore, this would greatly handicap this man, especially. How would he understand what Christ would preach? How could this man ever be saved when he couldn't even lip read and he couldn't even be signed to? How could he come to know Christ? How could he be converted? I want to show you later on just exactly how the Lord communicated the gospel of grace and love to this man by sign language. I want to tell you he had an impediment in his speech. He was mute. It basically says he mumbled. Nobody understood anything he said. Therefore, I don't believe he had too many friends. This man became an outcast. This man became a beggar. He became a social pariah. I believe he was unable to work and support himself. I believe that he had probably no wife or family. They had maybe disassociated themselves with him. Just a few friends who brought him to Christ whenever he arrived in the coasts of Decapolis. They helped him, no doubt, on a daily basis. Now, can I say something again to you, sinner? This is a picture of every sinner that's born into this world, because we are spiritually deaf. You know, physically you can hear. In theology, there's what is known as the general call of the gospel. It's what is known as the universal call. It goes out to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why is it that some sinners hear, respond, and come, and the majority don't? Yet they hear the same message with the physical ear. Some hear it night after night, mission after mission, meeting after meeting, time and time again. They read it in their Bible. They read it in gospel literature. They listen to it on the internet. And it does seem that they get the opportunity and they hear and they hear and they hear and their hearing's good and they hear, but they don't seem to understand. It seemed to be in one ear and out the other. They never seem to really hear. They hear, yes, but hearing, the Lord says they never hear. Seeing, they never really see, because spiritually they're deaf. And there's not only the universal call, but there's what is known theologically as the effectual call. And it's a different thing from the universal call. The universal call goes out to every creature. They must hear the gospel. They must be told their need of a Savior. They must be reminded of God's love demonstrated at Calvary when Christ suffered, bled, and died, and rose again. They must hear the good news, the glad tidings. And hearing, they never seem to really hear. But then there's the effectual call. That is when the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, listen to it, opens the spiritual ear. Just as the Lord did on this occasion, and he opened the physical ear, that this man, for the first time, heard the birds sing, felt and heard the actual movement of the wind on the trees, clamor of voices, heard the whispers. Every sound alerted this man's mind and attention, because the physical ear had been opened and he heard and spoke for the first time. So when the effectual call goes out and the work of the Spirit opens the ear, then the sinner hears aright and the sinner responds. I want to tell you, I was encouraged tonight. There was a terrific attendance at the half hour of prayer before this service. An excellent attendance. I didn't know who was in. There's only a few in when we started. It was only when I finished and turned round, I couldn't believe how many were in that prayer meeting tonight. But I want to tell you, they were there for a reason. Because unless the Lord opens your ears, you'll never hear right. Unless the Lord opens your eyes, you'll never see your sin in need of a Savior. Unless the Lord, by his Spirit, quickens, makes alive, brings new birth to your dead soul and spirit, you can never be saved. It necessitates at least a half hour of prayer before every service, that we might pray for you and we might pray God would do something for you, which Christ did for this young man. And he opened his physical and he opened his spiritual ear, and he not only healed him physically, but he saved him spiritually. And I do believe that we're spiritually deaf. We fail to hear the call of the Spirit. We fail to believe the gospel and receive it into the very heart and soul, and it seems the ear is deaf to the call of God. You can come to a meeting and you can go out of a meeting as if you've never heard it, as if you've never really understood it, as if it's been in one ear and out the other. Sinners can sit for years with a physical ear and hear, but spiritually the hearing is not working. They're deaf. And it's though you're speaking to a deaf person who has closed their eyes and they can't even hear you and they can't even see you and you can't even sign to them and you can't even lip read. That's how the sinner is, unless the Spirit of God opens the ear. And we prayed that tonight, that God would open your eyes and He would open your ear to hear the gospel, because you're responsible. How often the Lord says, "Hear and your soul shall live." You're responsible to hear, and yet you choose not to because you're spiritually deaf. Notice not only the direction that Christ took and the distress Christ saw, but notice the deliverance that Christ gave. I want you to look at verses 33 and 35. Now here, we're coming to that thought of Christ using sign language. Look what it says here in verses 33 and 5. "And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven..." Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, and I hope I get this word right, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loose. Verses 33 and 35. "And he spake plain." Think of the compassion in this man's deliverance. Jesus said, it says, looking up to heaven. Why did the Lord do that? Well, I suggest to you, the Lord couldn't speak to the man. He can't hear. He had to do something symbolic. He had to do an action that would be a sign where this deliverance for him will be coming from. And the Lord didn't have to do it. How many times did the Lord look up to heaven when he healed the leper? I can't find it in Scripture. Many times did he look up to heaven. Yes, when he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks and he looked up to heaven. But when he was performing a miracle, I can't find too many references that tell us that the Lord looked up to heaven. On this occasion, he did. He needed to. This man's eyes were on Christ, and he couldn't hear him speak. And the Bible says to me that he sighed. Christ did. Now, that wasn't for the sake of the deaf man. He couldn't hear Christ sighing. The Holy Ghost says that he looked up to heaven and he sighed. The deaf man wouldn't have heard that. Why would he sigh? Having taken this man away from the multitude. Well, I want to tell you why he did that. That's for your sake. Not for the man who's deaf, for your sake. That sigh would remind you that our Lord felt every human woe and pain. And when he saw what happened to this man because of Adam's sin, he sighed. He'd have to pay for that at the cross. He'd have to pay for that at the cross. He sighed because he had pity for all forms of human sorrow and human woe and human suffering. And the sigh of Christ was one of compassion and love for this man and for the fallen sons and daughters of Adam's sinful race. What an incentive to come to Christ tonight. He loves sinners. He's sympathetic to sinners. He understands, he cares. And he's full of compassion, mercy, love and grace. What an incentive. You're not coming to an ogre. You're not coming to a despot. You're not coming to one who will demand of you X, Y, and Z by way of works. Oh no. He's not heartless like the Roman priest who will tell you to climb a mountain in your bare feet, give as much money as you can and remortgage your house, and then tell you at the end with a smile on his face, "I can do nothing more for you. It's now between you and God. So everything you've done has not settled a single thing. Not a single thing." The completeness in this man's deliverance was seen when it tells us in verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude. Now look at this. He put his fingers in his ears, and then he spat, and then he touched his tongue with his finger. And what the Lord was doing here, the actions of Christ on this occasion, I believe, were strange. For the Bible says he looked up to heaven. This man was now being signed to. By the look up to heaven, this deaf man realized Christ was actually speaking to him in sign language. When he looked up to heaven, that deaf man knew that deliverance is outside of me. Deliverance cannot come from the religious world in which I live. Deliverance cannot be found in my friends or my family. It has to come from God. And that was one of the first use of sign language in Scripture. To a deaf man, he lifted his eyes. And that's what he saw. Couldn't hear anything, but he could see. He could see. And that action was a sermon. Christ looked up to heaven. And that man was directed by that sign to look by faith to God for deliverance and for healing and for salvation. And furthermore, the Bible says he took him aside from the multitude. Now we know he was deaf, so the multitude wouldn't have been a distraction. But I believe he could see, yes. And therefore he was watching all that was going on, and Christ couldn't get his attention. Christ couldn't speak to the man because he couldn't hear. The only thing he could see, but the crowd was coming in and pushing, and the man was there, and he was waiting to be healed, and he was looking round, he wasn't looking at Christ. And Christ had to divorce him from the multitude and take him aside, that is, on his own. And the multitude had to stay away that Christ would deal with this man. And when he got him on his own, he then showed him the gospel. He looked up to heaven. And the Bible tells me that Christ, looking up to heaven, sighed. And I want to tell you something. I believe the Lord was getting this man's attention, showing him that salvation, deliverance, healing, miraculous power can only come from God. And do you believe in God? Are you going to look to heaven now? Are you going to lift your eyes? I've spoken to you. My action are words speaking to you. They're sign language. And then furthermore, the Lord put his fingers in his ears and he spat and he touched his tongue. You see, this man could understand touch. He had sight, looked up to heaven. My deliverance is from God. But he could respond to touch. He couldn't hear, but he could respond to touch. And here's what Christ did. He took his two fingers. This is sign language. And he put them in the man's ears. And the man would understand that Christ was speaking to him. And he was saying to this man, I know you're deaf. I know your problem is your hearing. I want you to know I know all about that. And then he took his finger. The Bible says he spat. And he touched his tongue. And that touch, he signed to that man and said, I know you can't speak. I know all about that. I'm here to heal. I'm here to touch your mouth. For the first time in your life, you're going to heal. Hear. For the first time in your life, you're going to speak. And I know all about that. And I can help you. And what a message the Lord brought. And no doubt if the Lord was here and he was interpreting the passage for us, he would say, you have fallen far short. Because I preached more than that day. I preached more than that. And you just haven't been digging enough in Scripture to find out that I preached a mighty sermon that day. And I want to tell you something. As we think of this symbolism of Christ, I want you to think what happened. It says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephrathah. Now remember, he can't hear. But he says, be opened. The crowd heard that. The crowd heard that. But I want to suggest to you that the actual deaf man heard it as well. Because the moment the Lord spoke those words, alongside that, his hearing kicked in. And he heard those words of Christ. Be opened. Be opened. And his ears were opened. And Christ had signed, I'm going to do this for you. And then he began to speak, no doubt, to praise and glorify Christ. And the crowd, of course, they had their praise as well. The deliverance was immediate and it was complete. And sinner, the salvation of God is complete. His deliverance is immediate. The moment you repent of your sin, he forgives it. The moment you call upon him, he saves you. The moment you cry out for mercy, the Lord hears your prayer and he saves your soul. The moment you come to Christ, he receives you. He doesn't have a period whereby you must wait and you must do this, that and the other and you must come 20 times to me and then I say if you're fit, say if you really mean it. No. The Bible says he hears the faintest cry. And when he opens your ears, you hear and you come and you respond. I want you to think, finally, of the doxology he received. Notice what it says there in verses 36 and 7. And he charged them after he had done the miracle of healing and salvation that they tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it and were beyond measure astonished. And the entire crowd, alongside the man who was deaf and was mute. He says he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak or the mute to speak. How true these words are of Christ. He hath done all things well. And in saving the sinner, he does it well. Do you know there was never a single man or woman or young child that the Lord healed that was ever brought back to him? If the Pharisees could find one person, the charismatic age in which we live, you'll find people that are supposedly healed by charismatic leaders and Pentecostals, and they are still sick of what they're supposedly healed of. And you say, well, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. I'll give you the classic example. My father, my dad, two people were going around Lurgan and this province and even the United States. And they said they claimed to heal my father of bronchial asthma. My father died of bronchial asthma. Yet they were running around saying they healed him. Now, whatever they did, they laid hands on him. They knocked him clean out, that's for sure. Knocked him clean out. Whether it was hypnosis or what, my dad said to me, son, never had a better sleep in my life. But he woke up coughing. He woke up spluttering. I saw my father die. I was with him when he struggled for breath, when he chased us all away from the bedside because we were stealing the air he felt. We're cramming. He chased us away in his dying breath. Chased us away. Bronchial asthma. The whole tubes were blocked. He had more inhalers than I've ever seen anyone with. And they hardly did him any good. He had a machine. He put on the wee liquid in it. And he opened up the tubes just to get him a breath. That's all. His lungs were destroyed. And they said they healed him. But I'll tell you this. There's not a person that the Lord healed was ever brought back. And if the Pharisee could find a blind man who was now blind after Christ had healed him, he would have brought back and says, there you are, he's a hypocrite, he's an imposter. There's a man there, look at him. He was blind. And you remember, that's him. Look, there he is. And 3,000 people saw him. Isn't that him? Yes. Look at him now. He's still blind. He's got a stick. He can't even find his way about. Go on, you take a wee walk there to a sea. There's a man who's leprous. Look at him now. He's full of leprosy. And the Lord said he healed those 10 lepers. There they are. There's another 8 of them. And you know them. Some of you are related to them. And they told you they were healed. And now look at them. There wasn't one brought back to the Lord. Not one. He hath done all things well. I want to tell you something. There's no sinner, not a sinner God in his grace through Christ saves, who will ever perish in hell. Every one of them will be in heaven. Not one of them will be lost. Not one. And if you come to Christ, he does all things well. And he saves you eternally. And he pardons your sins forever. But you've got to come. You've got to come. Will you come to Christ? Will you come tonight? He hath done all things well. Let it be said of you. And your salvation. He has done for me all things well. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we've come to an end ourselves this evening, we recognize there's nothing more we can do. And Lord, we pray humbly and reverently that the Spirit of God will work on. Speak, Lord, with a voice that wakes the dead Speak the word, be opened. Lord, speak the word, come forth. Whatever word is needed for the sinner tonight, grant that you'll call them irresistibly unto thyself. Open the deaf ear, open the blinded eye. And Lord, we pray that you'll work in the heart and in the soul and the spirit of sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. Do thy work tonight that's supernatural. Grant, Lord, there'll be miracles in this house. Sinners converted, the name of Christ honored and glorified. And those of us who are saved, may we leave the house tonight encouraged to know that the Lord can save to the uttermost, can give complete and immediate deliverance to any young person, child, man or woman, older person. May we go out in faith knowing that he hath done all things well, and he can, for others do all things well. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favour, in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.